exactly what I'm talking about. Help me out here, Andrew, if you would. I think I got enough. Stick with the adults for just a minute, if you would. Make sure that we've got enough to cover. If not, we can run a couple more off tonight. While Brother Andrew's handing them out, let's just stand together, please, and look at a passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 28, please. Sorry, chapter 12, verse 28. Mark chapter 12. You're all saying, wait a minute now, brother. That ain't going to work. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Can you say amen to the word of the Lord?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. This, Brother Doug told me, he gave me some really good advice, and he's right. Sometimes it's really hard for me to do that. He said, Brother Emery, what you should do is leave all them notes at the house and just get up and preach. And I would venture to say that you all would probably agree with Brother Doug. But sometimes that's hard. That's really hard when you've got so much study and you want to have it just right. I don't know if you're supposed to be or not. That may not be a good thing. But I am very envious of my brother Ross Jackson, the way that the Scripture, he can retain it. And I know that hasn't happened by chance. It takes a lot of effort in so doing. I am trying to put the Scripture to mind even more so, because it's important. I'm telling you, it really is important, and that ability. So what I tried to do was I took my 11 pages of notes, and I gave you one. So I think that'll help you out just a little bit. This is the bulk of my sermon. It's basically the rest of my notes are basically Scripture, just for my own benefit of study and to be able to go more smoothly. So I don't want to really go back over the first two. That's what I preached during the tent meeting. Matter of fact, I believe everyone was there. I don't believe there was anybody absent. Maybe Sister Angela wasn't there. Was everybody? Sister Mazelle wasn't there. Was there anybody else that wasn't able to be there? Tent meeting. Sister Kay, Brother Benny, well, several folks. So, well, you're going to have to go back and look at one and two. I broke down what I'd done was took this idea of what it is to love God. If you remember during our camp meeting, I preached a sermon why we should love God. And the tent meeting, the Lord directed me on how to love God. Now, the second commandment, which the Bible says is likened unto it, I wish to do that as well. Lord willing, eventually what I would like to do is why you should love your neighbor and then how you should love your neighbor, which is the second commandment. Four sermons in all, Lord willing, to share on the concept of love. Love is, if you can remember in our WPC manual and throughout the Scriptures, love is the fundamental law. It is the beginning. It is the foundation. All the law hinges upon this one simple word. Everything that you and I do, every action, every thought, every relationship, everything in life is summed up in one simple thing, and it is love. No matter whether it's a horizontal with us and God or the vertical between us and man, no matter where you go or what you do, everything that governs us should begin and end in love. It is the foundation, and our problem is our world has so far removed it. We removed the whole concept. The church world doesn't even know what real love is anymore. The world doesn't, and we're living in an hour. I used the Scripture during our camp meeting that because the love of many, because iniquity shall abound in Matthew chapter 24, the love of the many or the love of the majority shall wax cold. We know that as the time draws closer to the coming of God, that one of the greatest things to happen to the human race, or that, not the greatest, but one of the biggest things that will happen, which in essence is the worst thing that could happen, is the idea that our love grows colder. that men no longer love God, and every day you hear of things. I was, to be honest with you, I was just kind of really blown out of the water when Brother Al came, I believe it was Wednesday, and told us after Thursday. Wednesday night was the riots, is that correct? I believe it was Wednesday night because Brother Doug preached on Wednesday, and it was the next night that he came. It floored me when he says there were riots in the streets of Washington. You're kidding. I mean, you just don't think that. I mean, that's just something that it doesn't happen. But yet it is more prevalent, even in smaller royal areas that are getting worse and worse as sin abounds. And because iniquity abounds, because sin is on the rise, you can't have sin and love in the same pattern. You can't have it in the same mindset. You can't have it in the same heart. One will ultimately come more prevalent, and you will either love or you will hate. It's one or the other. You cannot have both at the same time. They cannot not occupy the heart together. Now, there is some concept that we hate sin. There's a difference between an unrighteous hate and a godly hate. I just want to throw that out there for the general purpose there, if I may. But the general idea of the ungodly hate and the genuine love, the fact is they cannot coincide one with another. It is impossible. And it really has driven me as I see, if you really think about the messages that Brother Woods, Brother Doug, myself have really been sharing, and it's really no communication on all of our parts, because we just preach where the Lord gives us. There's no real set down, let's discuss messages. Have no clue. When they get up to preach, I couldn't tell you what they're going to preach. I hear it the first time just like you. But the messages that God has been bringing to us have really come back to some real simple preaching. I mean, they are not real. I mean, the Lord for the last 18 years has been dragging the Word of God out in this congregation in such a way and has laid such a foundation of the knowledge of the Scripture that we've come back to this, just this fundamental principle: as you love God, you turn from sin and obey His commands. I mean, that's where we are, and that is so foreign to our world to really love God and how God views sin and where we're headed, and that we need to be, as Brother Doug preached during our tent meeting, stirred up to the things that are around us. Just real simple thoughts that are pushing back, and the reason being because the fundamentals have been lost. And we'd much rather argue over the doctrine of the Trinity or eternal security or some other doctrine before we get back to what it really means to love God. And in that kind of atmosphere that we're around has really driven me to this subject and wanted to go back through it. Mark, as well as in Matthew, gives us that they both record the story of the two commandments that Christ has given. And Christ gives us the pattern. He gives us the command. He doesn't leave out an avenue. It's not a question. How do you love God? I didn't have to pull a rabbit out of the hat here to come down with the very way that we're loved God. Jesus told us. Number one, with all your heart. Number two, with all your soul. Number three, with all your mind. Number four, with all your strength. Here it is. Here is how you do it. So to preach the message without preaching that principle would be impossible. Jesus sums, and I tell you, He sums up the whole book. There ain't another man in all of history could ever take one general principle and sum up one thing. How do you love God? Four things, that's it. Love God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. End of story. You do that, you'll fulfill it. There will be no avenue, and we looked at that idea. I picked out several things of these four principles. Can anybody remember what I shared, what loving God with all your heart is? Or let me put it this way, might be a little easier. How would you define with all your heart? What is your heart? What do you think that is? What is that to you? If you've done a little Bible study, or what's it mean when you read and Jesus tells you, love God with all your heart? Anybody? More than anything else. So the condition is above all. Anything? Anybody else? The what? Passions. Okay. The will. So we've had the will. Go ahead.
Yeah, the will is just centered on Christ.
Okay, you got your will, your passions. Sister Knox said the affections. Someone else spoke. Brother Steve said, with all your heart, with all that you have, with everything, above all. Is that correct? Above all. Anybody else? Anybody else want to comment? That's open tonight. I know this Wednesday nights are not like that usually. So I'm going to get your mind on it. We're going to have this Bible study here tonight. Is that be all right? All right. It is, as a matter of fact, almost every one of them come back to this very principle. But to love God with all your heart, I summed it up as this. With all the heart is to fix the affections supremely on Him. More strongly than anything else. Brother Steve said it. Brother Al says, it's right. It's the will of man. Now, one of the things that you will find, and it's really hard, I'll tell you in studying this, what I found, when you deal with these four areas, you will find umpteen scriptures that deals with the heart, the soul, the mind, and the strength, all of them in the same verse. I mean, everything you could say. I really, to be honest with you, I struggled taking the scripture and saying, okay, which one of these four do I place it under? Because they interlap so much. It's impossible, and the reason being because these four things deals with your whole complete makeup. Your physical, your mental, your emotional, everything you are is summed up in these four things. So to be honest with you, if you disagree with my placement, well, you could probably be right because every one of them could probably, each one of these scriptures could probably have been placed in one of the other places. Because one of the definitions of the heart is the thinking of man. So when you deal with the heart, it deals with thought. But that also deals with the mind. So you got the scriptures that out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. So now you got the heart and you got the mind, and you just can't separate them. It's impossible to withdraw and to draw out. So you got this idea of thoughts. But it really, when Jesus does it, this heart here deals more with affection. Not so much with the way he thinks. Which I'm telling you, it overlaps. I'm stating that for first and foremost. They overlap. They all go together. But it deals with the way that you feel, your emotions, and your compassions and your ability. It is because it is the center of man. What makes him tick? What drives him? So it's out of the heart, then comes the thought. But it began in the heart. It's the affection. The reason he comes to the adulterous thought is because the center of the man, the will of the man, the desire of the man, the affection of the man is to gratify his flesh. So if he wishes to gratify his heart, his affections, his emotions, then will come the thought, then will come the action. Now he's done violated them all. He has not submitted his strength. He has not submitted his mind. He has not submitted his soul or his life unto the Lord, nor his heart. Therefore, that's what draws a man. Here's these affections. And I gave various scriptures. I gave four simple principles. A, B, C, and D there underneath what it is to love God with all your heart. To love God with all your heart by keeping his commandments. John 14, 15, 26, 1 John 2, 1 through 6, 1 John 5, 1 through 5. B, to love God with all your heart by acknowledging his existence. I'm not going to quote all the scriptures here, just going through them. C, to love God with all your heart by repenting of and fleeing wicked deeds. Now that's going to play out if we get down here just in a little bit when we get down into the strength of man and this the mind of a man, because here's the affections. Evil deeds begin in the center. I just stated that. It begins in his heart. It begins in his will. It's that emotion that swells up within him. Anger swells up in his heart. And now he becomes angry. But how is that anger going to be played out? Is it going to be played out now to where his face turns red, his muscles tense up, and now he's angry, and the arm draws back, and the eye gets black? I mean, that's anger. That's how it works. But you just don't walk up to somebody for no emotional stir and punch them in the eye. You just don't do that. You just don't walk up and become angry or look at someone and fuss them out. You got pulled up, you got cut off, there's something happened, and all of a sudden the heart kicked in and the emotions begin to flare and you become angry in yourself. But now that heart has got to do something. Now that body has got to do something. Now that strength has got to do something. That mind has got to do something. Either it's going to give in to that harsh desire and fulfill that wicked deed, or he's going to stop it right here and say it's going to die right here. And the passion has got to die down. It begins, evil deeds, they begin, and you repent of them and you flee them. D, to love God with all the heart by changing your speech. Well, that was a good one to me. And it is the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaking. The second thing, the second way the Lord told us to love God is with all of our soul. The word soul is interchanged oftentimes. It is more than not defined life. The scriptures over and over you will find throughout all these passages, it is the word life. So there's no injustice in Mark's Gospel as we began to love God with all your life. It's literally what it is. So now the will of the man has got to change toward God. You repent of the evil deeds, your will now changes. You don't wish to think the evil thought. You don't wish to enact the evil thought. Your heart has changed to God. Now you see some people that they say they love God, but they're still angry, and you still see that coming forth in their lives. Their speech, their talk never changes. They still use the foul language, and I use the scripture and the heart loving God that out of the fountain cannot come bitter and sweet water at the same time. Out of the heart, you've got to change it. The desire of the heart. And the problem is, I've seen it in my family, I've seen it in friends, they don't want to change. God will not override our heart. God is, Brother Al said it Sunday, God is a perfect gentleman. And if you wish to continue to say bad words, if your heart is to do that, you'll do it. But if you want to change, it will repulse you. And you'll change it. You'll put an extreme effort into changing your heart. Amen? All right. To love God with all your soul in your things. It's found in Luke's Gospel. To love God with all your soul means to put God first above you, your family, and your friends. That's in Luke's Gospel. To love God with all your soul or all your life is to deny Himself, to bear the reproach of Christianity, and to follow Him. To love God with all your soul is to give your life in service to God and to others. One of the aspects of your life, now it's not just wanting to help your neighbor. Before you didn't want to help him. Your heart was not helping others. But when a person loves God, he will now take his life, his body, his life, and give it into the service of other people. And when these things don't happen, you don't love God. That's according to Jesus' Gospel. To love God with all your soul means you're willing that you under E. To love God with all your soul means you will be willing to suffer for Christ. That's what your life is. With all your soul means you're ready to suffer for Him physically. These are physical things. With your actual physical body, your physical life, everything you are, this is who you are. That's loving God. To love God with all your soul means willing to suffer. To love God with all your soul means to be subject to authority. To love God with all your soul means that you will not draw back from God. To love God with all your soul means you obey the truth and love the brethren. Several things, we dealt with those a little more extensively, or I thought we did, maybe I didn't do so good, but with all your heart and with all your soul or all your life. Those are the first two things. Now we come down to this third one. I really wish to get into it tonight and pull some of these scriptures. It is with all of your mind. I kind of didn't give you a little opportunity on soul, so I'm going to give it on mind. What is your mind? To love God with all your mind. Thoughts? Your mental ability, your mental reasoning? Brother John? Your mentality. Anybody else? Reasoning? That's a good one. Anybody else? Take a stab at it.
Your brain tells you what to do. I mean, tells your body what to do. He's all kinds of in mind. The brain is two separate parts of your body. It's two functions. You think with your mind. Think things out. Think the knowledge of Scripture.
Anybody else? It's good. Your moral reasoning, that's true. One thing I did not do was do the physical part of the heart, because we look at this central organ that pumps blood. We know, I know that you know that's not what I was referring to, is your physical heart, as well with your mind, is not your physical brain. It's different. As a matter of fact, James put it this way: to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Your body's still here. That means your brain's still here. You don't reach in, take the organ with you when you go to heaven. I mean, it stays right there. It's right in your body. But yet you are in the presence of the Lord. That means you, when you get to heaven, you can still see, you can still think. We know that from the Scriptures in various places. We've seen that in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. They're all functions and abilities. You're still reasoning. And reasoning's a good word. Matter of fact, that one of the simplest form I found is with your faculty of thought and your moral understanding. The word mind is often throughout the King James translate. This word, mind, in Mark's gospel is often translated understanding. And you'll see that in how you perceive things. It's what you view things as. It's your reasoning. It's how you take it in, you see it. Now you've saw it. Your heart has changed. You no longer want to do it, Brother John. Men don't want to do that. Sanctification process comes in there with a lot of thought. I ain't going to get in there. Lord, help me back up. Stay away from that right here tonight, or I'll never get nowhere. You get into this concept. Now your thoughts, you do not wish to do it. You do not want to do it. Your heart has changed. But now you also have to think differently about those things. It's one thing to stop doing something, but it's different to change your thought pattern about it. I don't know. I hope we've done that. I have known a lot of people who quit going to the bars, but they still wish they could. I know a lot of people who quit wearing external standards as far as the hair, the makeup, the jewelry, but they still wish they could. They don't go out and run around. They don't drink any longer, but they still wish they could. It's impossible to love God and not have your thinking, your understanding changed as well. It's impossible. You have got to love God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, your life. And you can stop going. You can say, okay, I have withdrawn. I don't smoke it. But saying I want to do it, or having a desire to do it and thinking about it, is a whole other thing. Now your mind has got to change. And we'll look at some scriptures now. Let me read you this right here quickly. He loves God with all of his mind or his intellect, who applies himself only to know God and his will, who receives with submission. I thought about that. And I really said, you know, okay, what about this idea to only know God? I want to know a lot of things. I like to know mathematics, Brother John. I want to know it. When I read a tape measure, I need to know how to read it, or the cabinet ain't going to fit. There's things I need to know. I want to know how to run the car. I need to know how to fix things. I need to know what it is. So with this idea of only wanting to know God, that's all we need to know, is God becomes first and foremost, and then everything else under that becomes subject unto His will and desire. I will say that first and foremost. Let me keep reading. I believe it will come together a little better. And applies himself to only know God and His holy will, who receives with submission, gratitude, pleasure, sacred truths which God has revealed to man. Listen real close right here. I'm going to hone in on this in some scriptures. Who study no art nor science, but far as it is necessary for the service of God, and uses it at all times to promote His glory. Science is a wonderful subject. I'm telling you. Knowing the human body, knowing how botany works and plants work, how to plant the corn. I like to eat. I'm glad people know how to tend to plants and what makes them grow and makes them come together. I'm glad that someone has knowledge of those things. But all of the knowledge we gain, whether it is in science, whether it's in history, whether it's in mathematics, everything is subject to the will of God and should be used for the glory of God. I like that, whether you did or not. Who forms no projects, no designs, but they're in reference to God. I'm glad for electricity. I really am. I'm glad for the light bulb. I told Brother Doug and his boys yesterday, do you know what the first filament, you know what filament is in a light bulb? Filament's that when you turn the light bulb and you look in it, you see that little thing in that little wire that's in there? Do you know what the first, if you know, hey boys, you ain't allowed to tell. The first thing that old Mr. Thomas Edison used, the first filament, the very first thing that he found to actually illuminate or to give off light. You know what it was? What kind of substance it was? Anybody know besides the boys? Brother Doug? Sister Angie, you ain't, I'll tell you. Cardboard. Cardboard. The first thing that he got to glow was a piece of cardboard. They asked him, how many times did you fail in making a light bulb? He said, none. He said, I found 2,000 ways how not to make a light bulb. Studying and learning and taking the moral reasoning and understanding is important. I want my job to be easier. But everything we invent, everything that we think, has got to always bring glory and honor and be subject to the Word of God and God Himself. Amen. No project, no designs, but in reference to God and His and the interest of mankind. Who banishes from his understanding, his reasoning, his thought, his mind, the memory of every useless, foolish, and dangerous thought, together with every idol, or idea, excuse me, every idea which has a tendency to defile the soul or to turn it for a moment from the center of his eternal purpose. In a word, he who sees God in all things thinks of him at all times. Having the mind continually fixed upon God, acknowledging Him in all of His ways, who begins, continues, and ends all of His thoughts, words, works, to the glory of His name. And I don't know if I went through that too fast, but I thought that was good. That's what the mind does. Everything comes back to it. Let's look at some scriptures. I'm going right along with the outline that you have. Let's look at the first one. To love God with all your mind means that your mind has been enlightened to God and His calling. You have now a desire to know more about Christ. Somebody quickly go to Ephesians. We'll have you read and help me tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 through verse 19. See how fast you are. First one get it, starts reading. Don't be afraid. As soon as you get there.
Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love of all the saints, cease not to give thanks to you, make a mention of you in my prayers, that the God of all Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of power for us who believe according to the working of His mighty power.
We do not come into this world knowing all things about God. You don't do it. You grow in it. More than not, for the majority of us, we have been raised to think contrary to God's Word. We have been trained to look at things contrary to that Word. So what man must do, not every person, I ain't going to tell you that every rule here applies to every person's situation. I hope you understand that tonight and you can apply it to your own life. But at some point, whatever it was, whatever age that was for you, you had to come enlightened to God's Word. Your reasoning, your understanding had to change about God. You had to see Him. Paul puts it this way. So wherefore, verse 15 again. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and loved all the saints, he ceased not to give thanks, making mention of you in your prayers. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of what? Wisdom. What else? Revelation. And what? How does your wisdom and your revelation, how does it come? How does he tell it comes? In the knowledge of Him. You and I have got, our mind has to be enlightened unto Him. We have to be awakened. Our senses have to become awakened unto God. Even when you get saved, you get that overwhelming, your heart's desire. You come to an altar of prayer if you're out on the street, wherever you are. Now your heart has changed, but you still got the same old mind. I wish God had a cord that when you got down to pray that He just plugged it right in. He was all filled up, ready to go. Now, wouldn't that be nice? I like it when I go get my cell phone changed over to a new cell phone. I hand it to them. They plug it in. All that information, 300 telephone numbers, goes right into that other one. That's good for me. I don't like to have to change it. But it doesn't work that way in salvation. It doesn't work that way with our relationship to God. Now your heart has been changed, but now your mind is God. Brother Doug said it. You've got to be reprogrammed. Your mind has got to be changed, and the first stage is through wisdom and revelation of Him. When you become to know Him, and then verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding. That word understanding, same word in Mark's gospel where he says the first commandment, to love God with all of your mind. Same word as mind. You could read it like this. That the eyes of your mind being enlightened. Of what? Of Him. That you may know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. And the first thing that we need to do in our relationship with God, loving God, is to know Jesus. If you don't have a desire to know more about Him, you don't love God. If there's no push to know Him, if a man doesn't want to know his wife and she doesn't want to know nothing about him, two people get together and they don't know one another, they're in the courtship process, they have no desire to know what's your family like, what's this, how's that, what do you like, what's your favorite color, what's your favorite song, whatever. You don't love one another, there's no desire, no affections, no emotions because you want to know one another. I want to know what pleases my wife. I want to know her favorite color is purple. So when I went to the store the other day, she wasn't feeling well. Saw a pretty patch of purple flowers with a nice purple vase. I couldn't buy that if I didn't know my wife liked that. So I bought it. Why? Because I know that. If you don't want to know more about Jesus, you don't love Him. Because you've got to love Him with all of your mind. 1 John, please, chapter 5. Look at another verse of Scripture. Go with this same thought. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 18 through 21. Somebody read it. Hold it right there, Sister Knox. Let me do this. It may speed me up. Start in verse 20 again and read it real slow.
And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us
an understanding. Same word as mine. Has given us a mind. Of what? Go ahead.
That we may know Him that is true.
That we may know Him that is true. Go ahead.
And we are in Him that is true.
We may know Him. And we are in Him.
Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life.
Here it is. Here is what we are first to do, loving God with all of our mind. Number one, you've got to have a mind to know Jesus. You've got to know His will. You've got to know your mentality, your moral reason has got to be alert to Jesus Christ. If you don't want to know Him, well, let's just see how this plays out. You love Him with all your heart, you're going to want to know His Word. We saw that under the first principle of loving your heart. But it applies right here. If you want to know Him, there's only one way to know Him, and it's through this book. Plain and simple. You don't have a desire to read your Bible, you don't love God. Because the only way you're going to know Him is to read this book. It's that simple. If you don't have no desire to pray, you don't love God. You don't love God. There's no desire to wake up and to seek His face. If you don't see God in nature, you don't want to learn how God wants to affect your life, you don't love Him. Now, I know it's kind of rough. My wife told me, she said, Henry, she said, when you was preaching the other night, she said it was so directed. And I'm being forceful here tonight. I mean, Randy said, she said, you acted like we were all a bunch of sinners and didn't love God. I don't want to give you that impression. Brother Henry does not think that you all are a bunch of sinners that don't love God. Do you feel that Brother Henry's trying to say that about you? Because I know you love God. I'm just trying to give you some general points here. Is that all right? I just want you to know that. I do not think so. If I come forceful and sound like I'm trying to beat it down your throat and, Brother Henry's saying, I'm not trying to do that. Let's look at the second one. B. To love God with all your mind means not only to stop doing the wicked deeds, but you think differently about those wicked deeds. Now, you should be able to follow right along with your little doodle-dolly I gave you there, because it's got all these scriptures right on it. So somebody read the scripture, the first scripture that goes with it, which is Ephesians 4:17 down through verse 32.
This I say therefore, and testify on the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him, have been taught by Him, have the truth of Jesus. Then ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God has created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down from your wrath. Not give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to him. He may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication be out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed under the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you.
This passage is filled with things that you think. The emotions of this scripture, a lot of other scriptures deal with physical things. The Old Testament was full of physical things. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus says if a man looks upon a woman with lust in his heart, he just thinks it. The New Testament is filled with the mind, loving God with the mind. It's one thing to stop the deed. It's another one to quit thinking about the deed. You know, a lot of people that I've been around, they always quit cussing, but they interject them little words that say the same thing. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. They still got it here. It's now they've just changed it. But they haven't taken it out of their heart. They still get angry, and they still have a phrase that they use. It may not be that real vulgar as we would see, vulgar phrase, but it's still a phrase. There's no difference in that. Same thing. Scripture says this, verse 18, having their understanding, verse 17, the bottom line there, the vanity of what? In the vanity of their mind. This is where we walked. This is where Gentiles walk. It is in the vanity of their mind. What do they have? What does it mean to have their mind in this vanity? It is to have their understanding or word mind, same word as it is in the book of Mark. Having the mind or having the understanding darkened. They're alienated from God through their ignorance because of the blindness of their heart. For being in the past, feeling himself over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not learned Christ. Okay, here's the principle. This is how you used to think, but that's not how you think now. This is where your mind used to be. This is where it used to go. But you don't do that because you love God. You have not learned that in God. How can we know what God does if we don't want to study Him? That was first point number one. You've got to have a desire to know Him. Once you know Him, you will not find where God used vulgarity, where He thought evil thoughts. There was in Him was found no guile, plain and simple. In Christ, you didn't learn that. You've been taught of the truth that is in Jesus. What do? We put off. Now here's the physical. The former things concerning the conversation of the old man that is corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Now you get down to the hard part. And be renewed. You put it off. You put off that. You stop doing those sins. But now, not only do you quit doing them physically, but your mind has got to change about them. Do you know a lot of Christians, they win in the physical, but they lose it in the spiritual and in the mind. That's what Brother Messer preached to us. The battle is in the mind. That's where we lose it. That's where we're failing. Because we have not loving God with all of our mind. Our thoughts when we're alone, when we're on the computer. Every place we go, we're in Walmart, when we've been cut off, when we're angry, when the husband or the wife is not treating us right, when life's not treating us right, when the job is falling all apart. That's where we're losing it because we ain't thinking straight. We're allowing our thoughts to betray even our own hearts. Because I don't know about you, that John told us, we man sin, we have an advocate. That tells me there's times when I've missed it. And Brother John said it right tonight when he was up here. Sometimes I can't lean on you because you're weak. And you can't lean on me because I'm weak and I'm struggling. And it's in those times where our mind has got to be the strongest. Because if you don't have a mind that loves God at all times with all things, that's where you're going to lose it first. Is in your thoughts. How do you do that? How do you fix it? He goes on to tell us, how do we do that? By putting on the new man. Which is after God created in righteousness, true holiness. Then he goes down and he breaks it down. You know that sometimes we often do that. We put on the new man. But how does that play out? How does that affect us? How do you put on the new man? It's one thing to say, I'm a new creature in Christ, and we go through all the passages. But it begins right here. I say right here. I hope you understand what I'm doing when I use that. We often say your heart, you know, and your mind. Same. I hope you understand the gesture. How do you do that? You put off lying. Speaking every man the truth with his neighbor. Here's where it is. You used to tell the lie because it brought you gratification. You used to tell the lie because it did this, because it did that. It helped you out. It made you look better. You don't do that anymore. Your heart has, your understanding about reality has got to change. That means you've got to view yourself as you really are. You've got to view the situation as you really are. Your thoughts have got to change about your surroundings and everything. You've got to look at men differently. When you used to look at man, it was easy to say something that was a little... Paul says you don't do that anymore. You put that off. Your thinking about your words have got to change. You can't make you look better. You can't make the situation stir the pot. Those little white lies that make things look a little... You can't do that no more. Because, the lie sometimes does better than the lie. Never. Ever, never, never. There is no white lie. A lie is a lie. If it's white, it's still dirty. Plain and simple. Put away this lie. Don't do that. Then he gives the emotional side of this. Be angry, but don't sin. You know, anger, love, all those things are emotions. That deals with it in the heart. It's one thing to get angry. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. If someone comes up to you, if you got any gumption about, unless it's happened repeatedly and you've become immune to it, if someone comes up to you and gets in your face and starts bawling you out, and using vulgarity and taking the Lord's name in vain, I don't know about you, but I get a little riled. Brother John, back up, friend. As Brother Messer would say, you're invading my space here. You're a little bit too close. You know, you need to back up a little bit, and you become angry. There ain't no one, if you look at you and tell you, you know, you've done all you can do, and they got a harsh word to say, you're not going to get upset. Those are emotions. But what do you have to do? You got to think differently. Okay, how has this happened? Why this is... Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to back up, and I'm going to have to rethink the situation. You just don't go from fighting angry. Anybody been fighting angry? Anybody been fighting? Thank you, Brother Al. I've been fighting angry. You don't go from fighting angry to loving somebody overnight. Or in over a moment. Let me put it that way. In just a split second. That doesn't happen. What you have to do, those emotions begin to well up inside you. And I'm telling you, maybe this is more struggle for a man than a woman. But I mean, you're ready to fight. Man, I'd like to take his head off. And there'd been a time I may have tried. What you have to do is you got to stop and think. Man, I got to separate myself from this situation for a moment. You know what? I'll tell you. Let me do something a little closer to home. Brother Woods gets up and preaches something. It's a little different than maybe what he had said before. It's a little different, and it's contradicting something you've done or you're doing, and you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get real angry. I don't know. The man's done it to me. Maybe I've done it to you. And you go home and you stir and you stew, and what you do is you allow your mind to boil over and you sit and think about it. I've done it to him. But what we did not do was sit down and think on the things that are just, the things that are pure. What you have to do is separate yourself from the moment and say, you know what, and this man has been more a friend to me than I can count. He has helped me. He's cut my firewood. He's helped me in my family. He's given me money. He's been there when I need him. He prays when I'm sick. And what you have to do is you realize, because that one moment, that situation of anger will allow you, it'll eat you if you do not love God with all your mind. It will tear you up. You've got to rein it in. I cannot allow this emotion to control my thinking. They love me. They're a better friend. And when you start sitting and looking at all those things, I'll tell you, that anger will subside. That emotion will come down. You'll still be upset because the man said something that hurt your feelings. I'm not trying to tell you can't be upset or confused, but you don't allow the emotion to control your thinking. You don't allow it to control your mind. You need to go to him, preacher. You said this, and I don't understand it. Why did you say it like this? You know, you looked at me cross. Whatever the problem, you fix it. Because you love God with all your mind. You take care of the situation. And I know there's a lot of scriptures that play in there as well, but you cannot allow your anger to remain. You cannot let it turn into sin and begin to think thoughts. How does it turn into sin? Because you have allowed that anger to create thoughts that you should not think. And you've got to control it. You've got to bring it in. And don't let it prolong. Get it done immediately. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Fix it. Because there's a problem. There's a mental stress. It'll drive you crazy. It'll bother you. And the longer you go, the harder it is to control that thought and that emotion. Do not let it go down. Fix it in a timely fashion. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. A lot of teaching in these passages. I know that. And I can't do them justice tonight. Sir? Sure.
Back on verse 26. That's, of course, the King James Version is written in Old English. And some people might look at verse 26 and say, what the Bible is telling us there is the angel. And of course, that's not the case.
That's not the case.
The focus is not on being angry.
Correct.
The focus is on don't sin.
Right. What to do about the anger.
Don't sin when you're angry.
Correct.
So I'm wondering, it sounds like, you know, based on your explanation so far, that maybe a better interpretation of that passage, like, well, a better understanding of that passage, might be when you are angry, don't sin.
I think that would be okay.
Don't let your anger cause you sin.
I think that would be okay. Because you're right if you be angry. Well, I mean, that don't make sense. There's only a few things that we are to get angry over, and sin is one of them. You know, you can be angry at the devil. That's okay. But I believe it's correct without any more thought and study. That's the essence of the passage. It is dealing with this idea of a new creation, a new mindset. It's dealing with the mind, your thoughts, what you do with those thoughts. And one of those things, he deals with lying, he deals with stealing, and he deals with anger. He's dealing with all these emotions and different things and different sins that people have committed that the old life would have done. They would have twisted the truth a little bit if it would have suited their needs. And Paul says you can't do that. Men would have been angry, and they would have allowed that anger to continue. And continuing, it would have brought harm to them and possibly to others. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't do that. Do not allow this anger. And he's not saying that we can't be angry. Quite the contrary. I think it's an idea that I think it's impossible to stop the emotion. It's like saying you can't love. It's impossible.
Anger is a foregone conclusion where people are human beings. We're emotional.
It is an emotion.
We're going to get angry.
It's correct.
The question is what to do with it.
Exactly. And that's what Paul's addressing. That was really the point of me pulling this in with this idea of loving God with all your mind, because the first thing he tells him, you've got to have a new understanding. You've got to have a new way to think. And one of those things you've got to do is in your anger. It is the way that you view things and in your anger. Good comment. Anybody else? Do you agree with Brother Steve and myself? That sound all right? Subject to be changed according to good wisdom. All right. Verse 28. Done that one. Let's look at it again. Him that stole, let him steal no more. What's he got to do? You know what? The man that steals doesn't like to work. It's easier to steal it and live off the stolen than it is to... I'll give you a little humorous story to go with this. My father-in-law used to tell the story of old John. Old John was a man, he was just lazy as all get out in this little community. And old John wouldn't work. And finally, they was coming to a parson. The town people got tired of taking care of John. Wouldn't do nothing. They had to feed him. They had to care for him. They had to bathe him. Finally, they was going to take him out and do away with him. There's a new preacher coming down. A new preacher come by, and they was headed out do away with old John. They said, parson said, what are you doing with this man? I said, we're going to do away with him. He won't do anything. He's lazy. He said, you mean you're going to do away with him? He said, yeah, I'm going to do away with him. He said, oh, no. He said, I've got a bushel of corn. He said, that'll tie him over for a month so I can you know, get some more together for old John. Old John rose up and he said, parson, he said, is that corn shut? He said, well, no, it's not. He said, carry me on. So that's what happens. You become lazy. You become lazy. But the problem is, it's easier to steal it. It's easier to go out to live off of it, off of somebody else's labors. But you've got to think differently. Now what a person has to do is he has to like work. Here's the command, Brother John. Don't steal, work, labor. You have to change your thinking about working. Our society has come to a place where it's give me, give me, give me, give me. But the saint of God who loved God, he doesn't think that way. He says, how can I work that I may help somebody else? That's what we got to do. It's all in this mindset of renewing your mind, becoming a new creature. You've got to think about work differently. You got to think about how you provide for your family differently. And he goes on to say, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Now you got to think differently about your words. When you have a word that's been in your heart, what you have to do is replace it. You have to mentally think and change your thought. And I'm telling you, when it comes, the first thing you need to do, let me get it right here in the beginning. First thing you need to do is repent of your evil deeds. I hope I done stated that enough, and loving God with all your heart. You got to repent. You got to completely change from. You need the sanctifying power of God to set you free from all that mess. But now, even with that, with a new heart, with a new desire, with a new will that absolutely detests the bad language and the vulgarity and all that, you still have given yourself 30, 40, 50 years of vulgarity. It's hard to change at the moment because that's all you've ever thought. You ever talk to people who they would not know how to talk if they didn't use curse words? Now you have to let no communication come out of your mouth. You've got to fill your mind. So what do? You can tell the difference between a sinner and a saint, because when you get with them, that saint, he's going to talk about the book. He's going to tell you, so hey, Brother Al, he don't go over there and tell the man, well, you know, how's your face and go through all that. He says, this is what God's Word said. This is the story of Peter. This is what happened there. Why? Because his communication has changed to the wisdom that he has and the knowledge he has about Jesus Christ. You want your words to change? Learn more of this book. Learn the Scriptures. Learn new words. Put them in your mind. And I'll tell you, when those things come up and that emotion comes up, why don't you go back to Ephesians to that emotion and that anger and those words want to come in? Why don't you let this come out of your mouth? Be angry and sin not and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You do that to your enemy and they'll probably think you're crazy. But you'll fill your mind with the Word of God and the love of God because you've changed the way you think. That's what we do when we love God. We change the way we think. Am I making sense? Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good. Here it is. To the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Fill your words with good things. Fill your mind with the Word of God. Learn Him. Know Him. Put it in your mind, your understanding, and comprehend it. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Here's the hard part. Let all bitterness, all these emotional thoughts, all your thinking, all this bitterness. You know how you get bitterness? Somebody's wronged you and you've thought of it, thought of it, thought of it, thought of it, thought of it. You have thought on it. My grandmother was so bitter. My grandfather, he was an adulterous, drunkard man. And she becomes so bitter. When you called and talked to her, all she did, well, this is what Buzzin's doing. Buzz and so-and-so's doing this. Buzz and so-and-so's doing that. Because that's all she thought, Brother John. It consumed her. It's what she thought. She maintained it. But God tells us, Paul says, the new man is not going to allow bitterness to dwell in your heart. That means you've got to quit thinking about it. It means you've got to fill your mind with a different thought. You've got to put, I don't care what they're doing. This is what the new man does. This is what we do. This is what Jesus said. If you love me, if you love God, this is how you do it. We do it with all your mind. You let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking put away from you. With all malice. It's gone, it's gone, it's gone. And be kind. What do I do now then? If I can't be angry and talk bad about them, and I can't be angry and say bad things, and I can't let my words and my gestures and my emotions show them how disappointed and disapproved I am in their actions in their life, and I can't tell somebody else about what they're doing wrong, what do I do? Oh my! Yeah, I tell you what you do. You be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. You got to fill your mind with the love of God. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Verse 1. Backing up a few chapters there. And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Could I put it this way? You who were once a servant of the devil, among whom also you had your conversation, your words, your actions, your thoughts, in times past, the lusts of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, same word, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But we do not live that way any longer. This is what men thought. This is the emotions of the mind. What we have to do is love God with all of our minds means we stop doing the wicked deeds. Not only do we stop doing them, but now we also think differently about those evil deeds. Any comment right there?
By nature, meaning this is the natural outcome of the natural problem. You yourself are broken. That's what you're going to do.
That's exactly right.
Evil and wrong, and that's what you're going to be the natural outcome. But if we give ourselves to God, we become the outcome.
Hallelujah.
Putting on, what you're talking about the other day.
Exactly right.
That's what we have to do.
It's our responsibility. That's correct. This is what Paul says. With this new man. Then he gives this list. This is the new man. This is the saved man. This is the delivered man. This is the new creature in Christ Jesus. Now that new creature has got to be renewed in the spirit of his mind, because God doesn't plug in a computer line and change all your thinking. Now your mind has got to change, the way you view things. Everything has got to change about how. And how do we do that? You fill yourself with the love of God and the Word of God. Any other comment?
Well, just a different topic, but I don't know who believes in the original sin or not. But even here, this could be tricky. This could look like, you know, nature. But what came first, though? It's the behavior came first. The sin came first. The conduct. And then the nature.
That's correct.
So it's not the nature.
Correct.
God gives us this evil nature. So we're sinning. It's a wicked man first.
Yes. Correct. That's exactly right. We have given ourselves to it. Paul talked about that right there. This is what we did. We gave ourselves to these areas, but you didn't start out that way. You didn't start out. Children don't start out with using curse words. They don't. They are learned behaviors. They're trained. Their heart has been taught to do those things. I saw a card today. I was looking at Father's Day cards. I could not believe it. It really broke my heart. It had the picture of a father. It was kind of, I would have guessed it to be a setting probably in the late 70s, that kind of a picture, if you can imagine that, for those that have seen those pictures, of a father with a martini, the big, long, slender martini glasses in his hand, and the little boy, little kid, had a beer in his hand. And he opened it up, and it just caught my attention. I thought, man, what in the world? And I opened it up, and it said, "Dad, for all the things you taught me." And I thought, what in the world? But that's the truth. And I can tell you what, I've got some family members that have married into my family. I'll guarantee you they could give that card to their father and be happy to give it. It wouldn't bother them none, because that's the way they live. That's the way they were trained. And Brother Ross is right. First the sin, then the nature, because we learn, it's a learned behavior. Pavlich's conditioning. For general. Sure would. Be happy. That's the point. Exactly right, Brother Steve, is the point of this right here. Because your mind has got to change about those things. But you know, I remember so many times in my family growing up to where I heard the stories of the fighting and the drinking and the carousing and all those things. Even after that, some of those family members were saved. But they talked about it as if days they longed for. That should never be in the heart of a Christian. They should never get a laugh out of those days. It should be a heartbreaking, wrenching thing to look back on sin and say, man, I cannot believe that.
It's a shame.
It is a shame. Yes, sir, it is.
A lot of people talk about it as their glory.
Yes, they do. It is a shame. And the problem is because they do not love God with all of their mind. Their thinking has not, their actions have changed, but their heart and their mind has not changed toward God. They still think and desire. And to be honest, there, I've come to us as I've learned and grown in the Word of God. I've looked at some of those family members and said, I don't hear it anymore. I don't want to know that. Don't tell me. Don't ever tell. There was a guy I worked with told a story, and I was kind of in a place I couldn't get away from it. And I looked at him and I told him, I said, I want to tell you something. I said, you've told me a story for 10 minutes and it's going to take me a lifetime to forget it. I said, don't ever talk like that to me again. I don't hear that mess. I don't want to know that mess. Because when you place it in your mind, I'm telling you, it gets on the theater of your heart and your mind, and you can't get it out. There's just some things that are done in darkness that should never be spoken of in the light. You should never speak about them. I don't want to hear about it. I don't want to see that action. Why? Because my mind is changed and I want to keep it changed and pure toward God. Good comments. Thank you. Anybody else? All right. Let's look at this next one. Got a couple. I don't even know how far I'm going to get through this or not. I'd get this next one here. To love God with all your mind means that you now allow your mind to become morally alert. I got a typo there. More alert to God and His conduct and His manner of living. Sorry about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1, verse 13 through 16. Chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Somebody read it. under that title there, or that point C, if you want to interject the word with. To love God with all your mind means that you now allow your mind to become morally alert with a godly conduct and manner of living. That's what should be there, and it would read a little bit better and make more sense. He says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Same word as in the book of Mark. Be sober. Put it this way. Wherefore gird up the loins of your understanding. Your thinking, your mentality, your reasoning, your abilities. And then you've got to be sober. Well, how do I gird up that mind? How do I gird up that thinking here? And he says it by being sober. The word sober means to be circumspect, to be morally alert. That's where I got this point name, or the wording for this point, because we have to be sober. We have got to allow our understanding to become morally alert. Simply this, when you walk in and you see the vulgarity, Sister Angel and Brother Al and them have testified of it numerous times. When you walk up and you see the magazines, you turn them around. Why? Because you're morally alert to it. That's what the understanding does. Because you realize something. Those pictures are going to incite certain feelings in certain people. So what you do is you get rid of that. You turn it around. You got to walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly, soberly, means all the way around in a circle. Circumspectly, the circumference of a circle is the complete diameter around that. And that's where you have to be. You've got to constantly be alert to the things that are around you. You've got to be sober thinking. Your mind has got to be alert. Brother Nathan is alert all the time. Everywhere he goes, he's got that little beeper. He is physically alert to the dangers in the fire department realm. Because that's what he does. If you and I have to be sober, we have to think soberly, circumspectly, become morally alert, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, how do we do this? Not fashioning yourselves according to the formal lusts, those passions that run rampant, that are out of control, that were in your ignorance. But he that has called you is holy. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation, or your conduct and your manner of living. How do we think right? Our manner of living has to change. We have got to become morally alert to the things that are around us. And our conduct, our character, our nature, the way we think about those things have got to change. We've got to have it in the mind. This is the mind you've got to think about. I do not want... You know, there's a lot of family members I have I do not, would not ever allow my children to go stay with. Ever, never, never. No. Situations, they're not going in. I'm not going to allow them to do that. Why? Because I'm morally alert to the dangers that can befall them. That's what a Christian does. You have to look and think about... I have seen so many Christians in that area alone that I just look at them and say, what in the world are you thinking? They've let them go on trips. They've let them... supposedly okay trips, but without the supervision that is needed. And I'm sitting there thinking, why are you doing this? This doesn't even make sense. You have not thought about your actions. You have not thought this through. Church, we should not be spontaneous about certain actions. We need to think about it. We need to sit down and allow our conscience to come aware, how is this going to affect my child? How is this going to affect my husband? How is this going to affect my family? Oh, it seems good for the moment. It seems like the child is having a good time and everything's okay and no harm has come to them. But you're not walking circumspectly. You have not allowed your mind or your moral reasoning to come to the big picture of life. And this could lead you in a severe wrong direction. You need to think about what you're doing. You need to become morally alert to everything in your conduct, your character, how this comes into your dress. How do you think about it? When you look at it, you got a reason. How's this going to look on my body? What could this do? How did this happen? You've got to think about your character and your conduct. My daughters come out all the time. Daddy, is this okay? I mean, I'm waiting for Hannah to come out and have her shirt up to here, because she comes out all the time and I think she's got a turtleneck on and she says, Daddy, is this too low? I said, Hannah, I don't think that's too low. And it is good. Why? Because she's morally alert to her conduct and her character. I would much rather have that than she comes out in something scanty and ready to go to church. Then I'd have to look at her and say, what's the matter with you? Are you crazy? Have you not thought about your... Because that's what a Christian does. He thinks his moral character and his reason, he's got to be alert to everything that's around him. His thinking's got to change. Amen? Why? Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Philippians 4 and 8, just paraphrasing it here real quick. What do you do in all these situations? How do you do it? I'll tell you what you do. You think on the things that are just, the things that are pure, the things that are of a good report, the things that are holy. This is what we do. We take our mind and we look at it and we view it. Is this the holy character of God? Is this pleasing unto the Lord? Would God, my mentality, my reasoning about this brother and myself and this situation that I'm in, would God be pleased with my thinking right here? And if not, I've got to allow my thinking to change. Would God be pleased with the way I'm dressed right here? Would God be pleased with what I just said? Would He be pleased with what has just happened with that thought? Has anybody ever opened mouth, inserted foot because you just said something real stupid? Man, I'll tell you, my mama pinned that phrase right there because she was one of the world's worst. I mean, tell you, all the time she'd say, open mouth, insert foot, because I done said something I shouldn't have. Why? And you know what the majority of the time is because you never thought about what you just about ready to say. You saw something and you just blurted it out. There it is. Church, I ain't telling you you're not going to do that because I've done it numerous times. But we need to be guarded by that. We need to think about it. We need to think about what we're doing. I have learned something. I am still redneck as I can be, hillbilly, and probably always will be. But when I come to this church, I became way more alert and aware to what I say and how I say it. Because it's important. There are some things you can get by with. There are some things you can say that are, I'm talking, that are not sinful to get by with things. You understand that? Just certain phrases. Let me tell you this way. If you go to West Virginia and you tell somebody you're going to carry them to the store, you probably won't get away without somebody laughing at you. But if I say it here, it ain't no problem. That ain't no problem. I called my mom the other day and she looked at me and she said, I said, Mom, what are you doing? She said, well, I'm standing here in front of the washing machine. I said, is there an army in it? She said, huh? I said, well, they're in the war machine there and they're in the washer. What are they warring about? And she said, Emory, sir, God, you be quiet. I thought it was funny because it's just some things you get by with. That's what I mean you get by with. But there are some things, if you don't say it just right, you're going to get yourself in hot water. And I've become very alert to that since I've moved here. One thing, we've got a lot of people who know the Bible, who know what it says. And if you get up there and you don't say it just right, I will assure you one of you is going to call Brother Emory on the carpet. Say, preacher, now you know that ain't just right. That makes you, I'm glad for that. I'm not hurt by that. It doesn't bother me by that. Because we need to think better. We need to express it better. We need to do better. Why? Because we love God. And that's what God tells us to do, that we love God with all of our mind. That is our moral understanding and reading. Any comment?
Second question. You said be sure your brain is engaged. Does that mean mouth?
There you go. Yep, that's right. Yeah, I've heard that before too. Yep, that hurt then, hurts now. Let's look at this last one. To love God with all your mind means that you now wish to refute arguments, theories, reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 3 through 5, please.
For those who walk in the flesh will not war. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down and strongholds, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having.
That's good, brother. Thank you. Now, I would like to read. I want you to, Brother Steve, if you'll read verse 5 again, real fast.
Casting down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought.
Now, everybody knows the history around this verse. I assume you do. Brother Woods has taught it numerous times to us. It does go clear back to that same time frame Brother Al was talking about there when he gave his testimony of Jeroboam, Rehoboam, when they began to divide, when the kingdom, it's called the divided years of the kingdom. It's, now you've got the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. They're separated and they begin to worship where they shouldn't worship. And they begin to erect high towers unto God and begin to sacrifice over the mountains where you get a lot of the Samaritans, the history of the Samaritans, and they're worshiping God in these mountains and they've erected these high towers. And every one of those kings that would come after Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they would not tear down those high towers. They would not destroy them. God says, that's not how you worship me. There's only one place that you worship, and Jesus goes back, and that was in Jerusalem at that time. Jesus comes on the scene and says, we worship God neither in the mountain nor in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Jesus even clarifies it even further. But these high towers were those places, these places they worshiped God. That is these high things. Any place that you erect a monument in your life, your thinking, your moral reasoning, that goes against the Word of God or sets itself above God, your thinking's got to change. You need to tear it down. I would like to read this in the Amplified Bible. Brother Steve just read it twice to us. Verse 5. Follow along, you'll see it. Inasmuch as we refute arguments, the theories, the reasonings, and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Here's what we do. Every thought that you have, no matter what you have built upon, I tell you, and a lot of people do it in biblical doctrines. Give you a good illustration of that. They've got a biblical doctrine. They look at that a doctrine of eternal security, and they have created a high place, a high thing. They've created a thought in their mind that says we are eternally secure. You can live, do anything you want to do. And I'm telling you, it's like pulling hen's teeth to be able to get that doctrine out of their mind. You can't hardly take that thinking because they have trained their reasoning, their moral thought into this. They have erected a high place, whether they're Jehovah's Witnesses. No matter what you're doing, they erect these thoughts, these monuments, and they worship God through it. I mean, I almost got fired from a Baptist man in Maryland because I told him one day, he come in and we had prayed together, and I really thought he was a good fella. And one day he come in and he said, those men out there, he says, they just don't understand that if they get saved, they'd be saved forever. And don't you agree? From that day on, that man tried to get me fired. I had to go to my foreman, which is Huey, most of you may. I said, Huey, you're going to have to do something. I said, this cat's going to get me fired. I said, because I'm sure that I'll do one little thing, because they had so many rules and restrictions. I mean, you couldn't even hardly step over an extension cord if it wasn't plugged just right without getting fired. I mean, crazy stuff. I said, this man's going to get me fired. And Huey says, why? I said, because I disagreed with him on the doctrine of eternal security. He said, Emery, people don't get that radical about this Bible. I said, why don't you follow me? I said, you just hang out. I said, I'm going to be, you know where I'm going. He told me where I was going to do my daily stuff. I said, I'm going to be up high. I got to get on what they call a yo-yo or retractable. You put it on your harness when you was working up high, and it allowed you to walk about 15 feet away from the structure. And when you get in heights, man, they're standing there with the big eyes watching every move you make. And I said, I'll be up there today. I said, you watch. I said, it won't be long. Old Sean will be pacing back and forth, and he'll watch every move. And sure enough, for 2 days, Huey followed me. And Huey had to go to supervision and tell supervision that this man was stalking me because he wanted to get me fired over the doctrine of eternal security. And I finally, when I went down into South Carolina down to see Huey, I saw one of the other safety men for that same company. I said, Steve, whatever happened to old Sean? They said he was let go indefinitely. He said he just constantly was pushing people's buttons. I said, Huey, I told you the man wanted to get me fired. He stalked me. Why? Because I disagreed with his high place. He had created a mindset, and I mean, all I said is, no, Sean, I don't agree. Now, I never discussed Scripture. I never went. He didn't either. He turned red, walked out, and from that day on, I was going to get fired. And that's just what happens, Brother John. Men will erect these mindsets, and if you and I are not careful, we'll do the same thing. We're not immune to it. We have got to constantly bringing our minds into subjection, because what we have to do is we got to be willing to refute arguments and theories, any reasoning, any proud thing, any lofty thing. Cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring into captivity through the obedience of Christ. We got to pull down these strongholds in verse 4. These high towers, these strongholds that we have created in our mind. One thing I wish, a passage I wish to interject, you don't have to go there, it's found in Romans chapter 30 and verse 1. You know the scripture in Romans chapter 1, I preached it in depth during the first sermon. But the scripture says, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters. And then he gives us a really strong statement here, inventors of evil things. These are men who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. It is the final stage of mankind. And one of the things that men will do is they will become inventors of evil things. Do you know, can anybody tell me what one of the strongest natural ropes, now there's a lot of synthetic ropes and man-made ropes. Can you tell me what one of the strongest ropes in the world that have been made for strength and durability and tension strength? Can you tell me what it's made out of? Sir? Yes, sir. It is marijuana. It's one of the strongest ropes in the world. It's made out of hemp. God never intended for that mess to go into our body. There's things on earth. You know what? Corn's a wonderful thing. Sugar's a wonderful thing. It's never intended to make liquor. There are some things that we have that we don't need to think about and invent them. There's nothing wrong with science. That's where I got into this first statement. There's nothing wrong with science. Nothing at all. There's nothing wrong with being an inventor. We need men to invent things. But everything we invent, everything that we do, needs to honor God and bring glory to Him and to society. God doesn't want us to invent evil things. It's amazing how many new things that men come up with to do harm. It's amazing to me. I tell you, go back through some of the medieval days, the devices that they had created just to torture the human body. You look at it and say, why would you even allow your mind to go there? Why would you do that? My wife and even asked me a question. We was talking about a certain issue about decapitation. And she was asking me some questions about it. And I said, one of the things that has happened throughout all the history is that is a complete sign of domination. If you want to show the world you've dominated, you do David. You walk over to Goliath and you cut off his head. And then you take his head and you parade it through the streets. That's what David did. Because it's a sign of submission that says we have conquered completely. The Indians would pluck out their eyes after they killed their enemies because they did not want them to see in the afterlife. They couldn't see. Some people cut out their tongues because they did not want them to be able to talk any longer in the afterlife. They killed them, cut out their tongue. The mutilation of the body, it is amazing. Why do they do that? Because their minds are evil, Brother John. It's plain and simple. There are certain things, now I'm talking about in an evil way here. Why does their mind, how can they do that? How can they go there? How can you allow, what will allow your mind? And God tells us that our mind has always got to bring good to society and not harm. How can people kill their children just so they fall in love with a man and the man doesn't want their children, so they kill all their children so they can have the man? What in the world? Possesses someone to lose all sense of reality. Our world is filled with wickedness. And here's the simple reason, because they don't love God. Because if they love God, they wouldn't think that way. Because God tells us that we are to love God with all of our mind. When we get saved, it is our responsibility to change our thinking. And now the things I once loved, I now hate. The things I once hated, I now love. And not only that, but we need to be willing to stand up for it. We tear down the imagination. We pull down that stronghold. Those mindsets that we have erected throughout the Scriptures, throughout life. People do it about their children. Well, if I raise my children this way, everything will be all right. My brother told me the other day. He looked at me. His youngest son is a terrorist. He's two, Randy. I'm telling you, I ain't never seen such a strong-willed child. I mean a terrorist. He wanted a hot dog. My little brother took out a hot dog. And I call him my little brother. He's bigger than I am. And he cut it up in several little squares there, and he gave him a hot dog. He commenced to squalling. Top of his lungs. I went, whoa. I said, what's wrong with that kid? He said, I cut up his hot dog. He did not want to cut up hot dog. He wanted a whole hot dog. And I looked, and I said, Josh, you're going to have to deal with that. And he said, well, he said, I can see right now one day, he said, me and him's going to have to be in the yard and I'm going to have to black his eye. And I thought, and I said, Lord, you've got to help me. Lord, help me right here. Because if any of you has dealt with family, you know how sensitive things can be. Sometimes you can deal with friends and acquaintances easier than you can deal with family. And I thought about it, prayed a moment, and I said, Josh, I said, you're right. I said, if undone, unfixed, I will assure you one day you will have to take him out in the yard and black his eye. I said, but it doesn't need to get there. said, you need to fix it now so when it gets old, you don't have to deal with it. I said, now he's impressionable. Now's the time that you train him. Now's the time that you fix him so that that day doesn't come. Because inevitably, if you don't fix it now, that will come. Why? Because they don't know how to think the right way. Their thinking is perverted against raising children and raising families and how to treat a wife and how to treat a husband and how to work on society. Their thinking's wrong, Brother John. They don't even know how to work. People can't even come in and just give an honest day's labor. All you have to do is tell them, well, move this pile of bricks over to here. They struggle with that because they don't think right and their mind's right. It isn't a hard task. Just they don't even know how. They don't want to work. They don't have desire. There's a lot of reasons that could be. But they don't think right. It's in their thoughts. Their minds are right. And I finally told him, I said, Josh, I said, you need to fix it now. His younger son, or his older son, he's not like that. He is more, as a matter of fact, he's more like me than anyone I've ever seen. He come to me, his oldest son, Alex, come to me bringing a marshmallow. He's sitting around roasting marshmallows. And he said, Uncle Emery, he said, do you want me to fix you a marshmallow? He says, I burn them real good. I said, no, Alex. I said, I don't believe I want a marshmallow. I'm okay. Oh, man, that lip can go about that far. And he went away sad. And I saw little Emery walking away. I could remember the emotion. I could remember the thought. I could remember. I knew exactly how he felt because that I got big lips for a reason. They came out. I pouted my whole life. I was the biggest pouter that you ever saw. I looked at that child and I said, and I told my mom, I said, Mom, that needs fixed. Do you know pouting is not a virtue? I see that. I did not let my children pout. I saw the folly in it. And I finally had to take him up and had to begin to explain to him why I didn't want a marshmallow and why I didn't want this. And I appreciate it because he wants to help. He wants to do good. He wants to do that. But I learned something. I didn't want a marshmallow. And there was times when I was bugging people to death, Brother John, when I was a little kid. I was not helping them. I was a hindrance. I wanted to bring the hammer. I wanted to hit the nail. And if they didn't let me, I was sad because I didn't do it. But someone should have told me and trained me and said, son, you can't pout about this. This is life. That's not helping. Told me why. I didn't hear that. I heard Emery go in the corner and pout. And I went in the corner and pouted until I got over with it. But I said, Josh, you're going to have to fix Alex's pouting and you're going to have to fix his stubbornness. You're going to have to break it, but you're going to have to change your thinking. Son, you can't wait till he's 19 or 18 or 16 when you're in the yard duking it out. I said, you'll have done lost him then. It'll be too late then. The fist fight won't do nothing but bring more harm and more hurt. It won't fix the problem. You need to fix it now. You need to change the way you think. But we live in a society who's not willing to do it. Now, he did it. Brother Mac, for the next 30 minutes or longer, wasn't it? That kid squalled. And I told him, I said, Josh, you do not know how hard it was for Brother Emery to say, let me show you how to do it. I'll give you a good demonstration. I bit my tongue and I said, Josh, take him out. I said, don't beat the child. Take him out, pull down his diaper, and let him know that what he's doing is wrong. Well, he would I call it dusting the diaper. And I sat there and I gritted my teeth and I said, Josh, you need to take him out. Well, I was a little forceful, but he never would do it. Well, finally, after enough diaper powderings, the boy quit crying. And Josh gave him a hot dog, the little cut-up hot dogs, and he was fine with it. He was okay. And I looked at him, I said, my mother spoke up. We all sat there and I gritted my teeth. And I'm talking a half hour, Brother John, at least, of solid squalling. Solid squalling. I mean, everything inside of me was cringing. And I'm sitting there and I was like, oh, if I could take the boy out, it might take me twice, but he would not want the third one. And my mom spoke up and said, Josh, if you would have took him out like your brother told you, this would have ended 20 minutes ago. Now, I don't know if he'll take the instruction and do what needs to be done, but if he doesn't, there will be a day when they will be out in the yard. Why? Because there's a stronghold and the thinking has to change. Now that's hard. Now, here's one thing I learned. It's one thing to correct someone else's children. It's another to do your own. You can look real easy at someone else's child that's squalling and say, don't do that. They need to fix that. They need to do that. But when it's your child that's squalling, you might look at it a little differently. Your heart bleeds. I never had that problem. But a lot of people do. A lot of people do, Brother John. They struggle with that. But you need to change your way of thinking. You're not helping the child. You're not helping the situation. You need to change. Why? You need to change your high tower. Pull down that stronghold that you've erected in your life. Why? Because that's how we love God. By loving God, you love your children, you reach out. I've been a little plain tonight, but I'm telling you it's the truth. This is how you love God. By letting your thoughts, your emotions, your affections. Now, I'm not going to get to it. You're probably glad. I'll go into this last one, this idea of strength. This one's a good one. They're all good. I love them all. Let's stay. I'll shut up. Any comment before you close? Have I helped you any tonight at all? Made you think a little bit. Let me ask you that. If I made you think, maybe it'll help you later. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your spirit. Father, we need you. We need your direction and your power and your spirit in all things. Lord, I want to love you above all things. Father, I don't want nothing to separate me from the love of God. I don't want to allow my emotions, my thinking, my affections, Lord, my life, the places I go, the things that I do to be a hindrance to knowing you, to growing in you, to loving you. Father, these are the attitudes that's going to keep us. These are the mindsets and the scriptural principles that's going to keep us in such an evil hour as this. And we need you, Lord. We need your direction. Help us to understand it, Lord, even far more thoroughly than I've been able to do it tonight. Lord, I ask you to help us to grow in it, to continue to study it. That men will take these thoughts home, Lord, and dig them out and learn more scriptures and apply all the book, God, to these principles of loving you. Help us, Lord, in days to come. Give us strength. Direct our steps that we may know you more fully. We need your direction and your spirit. Father, touch those that are not here tonight. A lot of folks missing. Be with the Woodses, Lord, as they travel. Lord, Brother Woods is tired. He's got such a big schedule and he needs this time off, Lord. I ask you to refresh my brother. As he's up there on the mountain, he's sitting alone reading your word. I know he'll be doing. Lord, bless him. God, open his mind to the scriptures and to you. And refresh him and his family. Be with him, Lord. Direct him in all that they do. Bring him home safely, Lord. Touch all those that are absent from this house tonight, God. And bless all those that are here. Let your spirit strengthen, Lord. I pray that your word has, God, been a little bit of a light and a strength to them to help them, Lord, when the enemy would come in to destroy. God, that we can claim the words, God, that we are a new creature, that all that we are have been changed because of your glory. Be with us in days to come. Bless us as we go home. Protect us. God, let us come back into this house on Sunday, Lord, ready to receive from you and to give into the house of God. Thank you, Lord, for this church and this people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.